The story of David and Goliath is probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, if not the most familiar story in the Bible. It's well known within the church. It's well known within our culture. All of us at some time or another have heard the story, whether it was in Sunday school and flannel graph, or maybe it was Vacation Bible School, or it was VeggieTales, or we've read a book about it or heard a sermon about it. But it's a story that we're all very familiar with. And even in our culture, people talk about it. Something will happen where it's one person opposing, you know, a corporation or something like that. And they'll say, well, that's the classic David versus Goliath scenario. And what's interesting is that for all of its familiarity, most people miss the main point of the story of David and Goliath. David, especially in our culture, not so much in the church, but in our culture, David has kind of become symbolic of the victorious underdog. The guy who faces impossible odds, but because of his determination, he's able to overcome great odds and win a great victory. And the mantra kind of becomes, well, you can do anything if you just put your mind to it. And yet, that's really not the point of this story at all. The story of David and Goliath, it's the story of a young man who believes in God. That's really what it boils down to. He's a guy who believes in the God he worships and trusts him to come through and to act on his behalf in a mighty way. And that's exactly what God does. I want us to look back for a minute at a verse we touched on last week in 1 Samuel chapter 16, because this is where Samuel goes to the household of Jesse and says, one of your sons has been chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. And this happened while Saul was still the king of Israel. And Samuel goes through and he meets all of Jesse's sons, and none of them is the right one. God says no to every one of them. And then Jesse sends for David, who's out in the fields watching the sheep. And David comes and Samuel hears from God and says he is the one that God has chosen. And so Samuel anoints him to be king, but there's something far more significant that happened in David's life that day. Look with me again at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. He says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. From that moment forward, God placed his Holy Spirit on David and empowered him to do what God had called him to do. So the reason David was able to win a great victory is because he was empowered by a great God. As you look throughout David's life and see how successful he was, how effective he was in fulfilling God's calling for his life, the reason he was able to step into that calling and fulfill it so powerfully is because the hand of God had come upon him and empowered him to live out that calling and to do it well. And I just want to point out that the God who empowered David is the same God who comes to live in you and in me the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And he is the one who invites us to be filled with him and to walk in his fullness and to walk in his empowering every day of our lives. And so today and next week, we're going to look at this story of David and Goliath. Now, I want to begin just by giving you kind of some of the background to the story, because it begins with a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And the Philistines were kind of the lifelong enemies of the Israelites. They had always caused trouble for Israel. They were terrorizing them, causing problems for them, trying to take their land. And they kept pushing and pushing and pushing until it came to the place where war was pretty much inevitable. It was a foregone conclusion. Okay, these two are going to war. And so we come to the next chapter, to 1 Samuel 17. And the two armies deploy to this battlefield. Israel is on one side, on a hillside, and on the other side, on another hillside, are the Philistines. And there's a valley in between separating the two armies. And they are preparing for all-out war. And this is where Goliath becomes part of the story. So in 1 Samuel 17, let's start in verse 4. It says, Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. So Goliath steps forward as kind of the leader of the army of the Philistines. He steps forward as the spokesperson. And notice the significance here, because it says he was a champion from Gath. He was the Philistine champion. In other words, what that means is he had fought a lot of battles and he won every single battle. Like, he was the best of the best. He was the one that nobody could defeat. So he steps forward as the leader. He steps forward as the spokesperson. Let's jump down to verse 8 and see what he says as he comes forward. Verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. In other words, kind of inherent in that is he's saying, why did you guys even show up? There's no point in you being here. You might as well just lay down your weapons and surrender, because there's no way you're going to win today. And he begins to taunt them. And then he says this, "I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul." In other words, he's saying, I'm the champion. I'm the best. I'm a fighter. I'm a warrior. You guys are just slaves to your king. You just do his bidding. You're nothing compared to me. And so he's undermining their confidence. He's belittling their ability to fight this battle. And then he continues and he says this, "Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." Now, what Goliath is proposing there, as he kind of sets down the rules for what's about to happen, what he's proposing there was very typical in that day: a representative battle. Instead of both armies coming head to head and engaging in combat and, you know, 90% mortality rate and only a few guys left to survive the day, what he's suggesting is a battle where each side picks their best fighter. And the two best men from each side, they come face to face, engage in a fight to the death, hand to hand combat. And the person who loses, their side submits to a period of slavery to the winning side. Now, that's a great idea if you have Goliath on your side. But if you're standing on the opposite battlefield, on the opposite side of the valley, and you don't have somebody like Goliath, not such a great idea. And Israel did not have anyone even close to being physically matched to Goliath. So we jumped ahead from verse 4 down to verse 8, because that's where Goliath begins to speak. But let's go back to verse 4 again, because the next few verses kind of give us a description of this man, Goliath, and you already know where this is headed if you're familiar with the story. Look at verse 7, or verse 4 again. It says he was over 9 feet tall, exclamation mark. So he's a big guy, right? And people who study this stuff and know the languages, they've looked at the measurement and how it's spelled out in the Hebrew language, and compared to our measuring system today, they've concluded Goliath was about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's a big guy. Almost as tall as Sean Carnes. Unfortunately, he's not here today to show the comparison, but if you guys know Sean, you know what I'm talking about. Sean's a big dude, right? So just think about this, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So if he's on a basketball court, a regulation size basketball rim, he would stand under that rim, and there's only 3 inches between the top of his head and that rim. Almost 10 inches tall, or 10 inches, yeah. There's a warrior, right? Almost 10 feet tall. Let me get my story straight. Almost 10 feet tall. I'm 6'1". These ceilings are 8 feet. That means if you invited Goliath to come to service some Sunday, he wouldn't even be able to fit up here. He would have to crouch down. His head would be 2 feet above the ceiling tiles here. So he's a big guy, right? An imposing figure. And on top of that, he is very well armed. Take a look at verse 5. It says he wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor and carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. So here's this big guy, 10 feet tall almost, and he's wearing all of this armor. So, you know, he's got the chainmail covering him. He's got the leg protectors. He's got the helmet. He's wearing about 200 pounds worth of armor. I'm about 200 pounds. So, like, he's wearing my weight in armor. Like, when's the last time you picked up 200 pounds? He's walking around wearing it like it's just clothing, like it's nothing. So he's a big guy. He's incredibly powerful. He's got a guy walking in front of him carrying his shield for him. So he's strong, he's well-armed, he's a warrior from childhood, he's been well-trained, he's the champion, so he's defeated everybody who's ever come against him. Goliath was a big problem. So today, I want to talk about big problems. I want to talk about the giants in our lives because we all face them. Now, hopefully you'll never have to be in a cage match against someone who's almost 10 feet tall. I hope not. If you are, let us know. We'll pray for you. So most of us probably will never face a literal giant like Goliath, like David did. But we all face giants in our lives. We all face impossibilities. Giants are those things in our lives, those problems that are bigger than we are, that we don't have answers for, that we don't know what the solution is, that we can't fix on our own. There are those things that when we come up against them or when they come into our lives, we are outsized, we are outgunned, we are no match for them. I don't know what your giant is right now. Your giant could be a financial hardship. Maybe you've had some unexpected things that have popped up and you're trying to figure out, where am I going to come up with the money to pay for this? I have no solution. Do I need to get another job? Do I need to take out a loan? I've already maxed out everything. I don't know where to go from here. That could be your giant, and that's a very challenging one for us to deal with. Your giant could be uncertainty about your future. Trying to figure out career-wise, where do I go from here? Maybe you're in that transition, you know, kind of, do I need to switch? What am I going to do for the rest of my life? Or maybe it's a thing of you had your things all planned out. You knew what your future was going to be, but then something came along and changed all of that, and you have no idea now, okay, now what do I do with this? Where do I go from here? That could be your giant. Your giant could be a sickness that you've had for years and you've tried everything you know and the doctors don't have any answers, and it's a constant reminder to you of your human frailty, and it's a problem and you don't know what the answer is. That could be a giant. Your giant could be an addiction. It could be that one temptation that you find yourself giving into over and over and over again. And you've tried to defeat it. You've made promises and you were sincere. I'll never do that again. And you meant it. But then as soon as you begin to make progress spiritually and as soon as you begin to have a taste of freedom from that sin, all of a sudden it creeps out of nowhere and it sinks its claws into you and drags you back in, and you are overwhelmed by guilt and you just feel so defeated. Maybe that's your giant today. Your giant could be a relationship problem. It could be that person in your life who is so toxic and that relationship has become so incredibly complicated, and how do I unravel this? How do I fix this? How do I even respond to this person? It could be that you've been through a divorce and the wounds of that are still fresh and you've never truly been healed from that. It could be a person you were once close to and now you're just so distant from them and you don't know what to do to try to begin repairing that relationship, and it's just challenging and painful. I don't know what your giant is, but I know this: every one of us has at least one giant that we have to face in our lives. A problem that's bigger than us, that we can't fix, that we cannot handle in our own strength. And this story from David's life has something to say to us about handling those giants. I want us to talk today about responding to the giants in our lives, because there's a couple of different ways that we tend to respond or that we can respond when we're faced with them. There's Israel's response and there's David's response. Let's talk first about Israel's response. As we said in verse 10, Goliath comes out and he challenges them. He says, "Send a man to fight me," and the losing side becomes our slaves. And how does Israel respond to him when he comes out and lays down this challenge? What is their response? Well, look at verse 11. It says, "When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken." Those are important words, terrified. It doesn't say they were scared, they were frightened, they were concerned, mildly anxious. It doesn't say that. They were terrified. When's the last time you were not just afraid, but terrified? Like, that's when fear is just consuming you and you can't function at all. That's what these guys were experiencing. And it says deeply shaken. Like that's internal. That's at the core of your being. You're wondering, am I even going to survive this day? I don't even know what to do with this. They were terrified and deeply shaken. And the next few verses kind of spell out another part of their response, because it tells us that every morning the Israelites would get up and they would put on their armor and they would rush out to the battlefield and, you know, rah, rah, rah. And it said they went out shouting these battle cries. I don't know what their battle cry was, like, hey, hey, ho, ho, the Philistines have got to go. I don't know, something like that. But they're all hyped up like a football team when they run out onto the field, and they're all excited and pumped up and rah, and they get out there, and then Goliath steps forward on the other side of the valley and says, here's what the deal is, here's what the plan is, here's what's going to happen. And when he did, look at their response, verse 24. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant, the men asked? So they run out there, they see him, and as soon as they see him and hear his voice, they run back into their tents and go into hiding. And they begin to talk. Look at the first part of verse 25. Have you seen the giant? What are they doing? They're talking to each other about how big this problem is. Have you seen this guy? Did you see all the armor he's wearing? Do you know how many men he's killed? Do you know how powerful this guy is? Do you know how impossible this is? They're talking. Here's the deal. We know how we respond to our problems based on what we talk about the most, what we think about the most. When we're facing those giants, do we focus our conversation on how big the giant is, how impossible the problem is, or do we focus our conversation and our thoughts on how powerful God is and how faithful God is? All of their attention is focused on this giant and how massive he is and how impossible he is. And I think many times that's the way we respond to our giants, isn't it? Because our giants intimidate us. They terrify us. They rob us of our confidence. They consume our thoughts. They consume our conversations. We focus on how big and how bad and how impossible they are, and we shrink back in fear, just like the Israelites did. Now, back to another part of the story. As I said earlier, and last week we talked about Jesse, and Jesse has all of these sons, and the youngest is David. Well, Jesse's three oldest sons are serving in the military. They are there on the front lines, David's three oldest brothers. And so Jesse goes to David. And if you remember last week, we talked about how after Samuel anointed David and said, you will be the next king of Israel, David didn't like storm the palace. He didn't gather an army around him and say, okay, let's take over. He went back and continued taking care of the sheep because he realized this is not God's timing just yet. God has shown me what my future will be, but the time is not yet. So I will go back to the fields, take care of the sheep, and do the little things and be faithful in the little things until God is ready for me to step into the bigger things. And so Jesse calls for David and he gives him supplies and food. And he says, David, I want you to go down there to the front lines. Take this to your brothers, check in with them, find out how things are going, and bring back a report so I know how my sons are. And so this is where David is introduced into the story. Let's take a look at verse 20. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. So here in verse 20, they're rushing out, shouts and battle cries, they're all hyped up. Verse 21, soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. So he leaves the supplies back in the camp and he goes up to the front lines to where his brothers are. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Okay, so verse 20, they rush out, shouts, battle cries, rah, rah, rah. Verse 24, they run away in fear, and they go into hiding. Verse 25, take a look. We looked at the first part of this. Look at the rest of it, too. Have you seen the giant, the men asked? He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. So they rush out, they see Goliath, they rush back in, go into hiding, start talking about how big the giant is, and they start talking about the reward that King Saul has offered. Whoever beats this guy gets to marry one of the king's daughters, so you become a part of the royal family. So now you've got an inheritance. Now you're part of royalty. And on top of that, you and your family will never have to pay taxes for the rest of your life. Nice. That's a sweet deal, right? Like, how many of us would sign up for that? And yet, for all of the reward and how great this is, they were still too intimidated to fight, and nobody steps forward. Now, I want you to notice, it says that, in the verse that we looked at earlier, it says that David heard Goliath shout his usual taunt. His usual taunt. In other words, when David arrives on the scene, this is not day one. This has been going on for a while. You know how long this is going on? This pattern of them rushing out, Goliath challenges them, they rush back in and go into hiding. You know how long this is going on? Take a look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. This was going on for 40 days, every morning and every evening. For 40 days, they are hiding in fear. For 40 days, they do nothing. They are paralyzed by terror. For 40 days, he taunts them and mocks them. For 40 days, they rush out, they rush back in, they go into hiding and talk about how mighty this giant is. And even though there's a great reward available, nobody is willing to come up against him. That's Israel's response when they were faced with a giant. What is our response when we face the impossibilities in our lives? What is our response when those giants come in and they taunt us and they challenge us and they oppose us? Do we accept it as, well, that's just the new norm, I guess. That's how life has to be. I think many times our tendency is to embrace the fear, to embrace the anxiety, and that just becomes a part of our lives, and we restructure our lives to coexist with that giant as though it's going to be a part of our lives. Because we're so intimidated, we don't want to confront it. And we allow that problem to dominate our thoughts and to dominate our conversations and to become such a central focus of our lives. And maybe every now and then we have a moment of boldness like they did every morning of saying, okay, I'm going to do something about this, enough. And then as soon as we come face to face with it and it taunts us again, we run back in fear and we say, I just can't. It's way too big. I don't have any solutions to this. And just like Israel, we go back into hiding in our tents. I want to say this morning, no matter what your giant is, no matter what that challenge is, God has more for you than hiding in your tent. What God has for you is much bigger than that. And so let's look at David's response when he hears all of this. In verse 25, they're talking about how big the giant is. Have you seen the giant? Have you seen how big he is? Every day he comes out and challenges us. And they start talking about, here's the reward the king offers. Look at David's response in verse 26. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? I think that is significant. These guys are talking about two things. They're talking about how big the giant is, and they're talking about the reward the king has offered. And David, when he hears all of this, he says, wait, what? I get to marry the king's daughter? Really? I get to never pay taxes again? Really? Here's why that's significant. Notice what David did not ask about. He did not ask about the giant. He didn't say, wait, how big did you say he is? How much armor is he wearing? How many men has he killed? How impossible is this? He doesn't focus on Goliath at all. From the very outset, his focus is on, okay, what happens after I defeat this giant? What does life look like for me then? That becomes his entire focus. I love that. Again, like I said, our response to our problems is demonstrated by what we think about and what we talk about. Is our focus on how big the problem is, how impossible it is, or is our focus on what does life look like for me after this problem has been defeated? And that's where David is. And then he continues, because he has more to say. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? I love that. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And notice a couple words here. Pagan, living God. You see, that's David's focus. David says, this guy, he's a pagan. He worships false gods. We serve the living God. Why are we afraid of this guy? I don't care how big he is. He's on the wrong side. He's on the losing side. And so David, like, as he's asking this question, he's ticked. He's frustrated. He's disappointed because instead of responding in power, instead of saying, okay, our God is bigger than this. Look at what God has done throughout our history. God called Abraham and gave him a son when he was 100 years old. Our God can do the impossible. God delivered us out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. Our God can do the impossible. God brought us across the Jordan River into this promised land and gave us victory after victory after victory. If he can handle that, he can handle this. That wasn't their focus. Instead, they're cowering in fear. And David is saying, how could this happen? How could you allow this to go on? Who does this guy think he is? You see, David refused to accept that this giant is now the new norm. He refused to accept this is the story of our lives from here on out. He refused to accept the idea that this giant challenging the armies of the living God, that is okay. You see the difference in their responses? These are two very different postures. Two different responses to life, two different responses to problems, two different responses to impossibilities, two different focuses when we come up against those impossible situations. And like I said, we all face problems. We all face situations that are bigger than us, that we can't fix ourselves, that we don't have the answers to, that we cannot handle in our own strength. And those problems always, 100% of the time, they force us to respond one of two ways. They force us to make a decision, just like Goliath's presence forced Israel to make a decision. And the question is, what is that decision going to be? How are we going to respond when we're faced with those impossibilities? I'm not talking about specific actions. I'm talking about our mindset. Because on the one hand, here's Israel and King Saul reminding each other how big and how impossible the problem is, how big the giant is, how there's no way we can defeat him. And they're embracing fear as a part of their lives. They're saying, yes, this is a problem. We need to just accept that this is a problem. We'll have to coexist with Goliath being in control for the rest of our lives because he's just too big for us to handle. And on the other side, there's David. And when he showed up, he refused to accept that this is the new norm. He refused to accept the idea of coexisting with this impossibility. He said, we need to go to war and be done with it. Two very different approaches. And so the question for you and for me is this, because we all face giants. We all face problems that are bigger than we are. Do we accept that and structure our lives around them? And so I just need to work around this problem because it's going to be a part of my life for the rest of my life. Or do we say like David, no, I do not accept this. By the power of God and his Holy Spirit, I'm going to battle against this giant and I will see victory. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this pagan that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? I'm not talking about hype. I'm not talking about empty boasting. Israel did that and then they ran away in fear. I'm talking about where is our focus and where is our trust? Am I willing to say God is bigger? I'm trusting in him to come through. Are we willing to step forward like David did and say, who is this giant? Who is this problem that they think they can come up against God? Who is this giant that they think they can oppose God's will and God's purposes? I don't accept that. I'm not going to embrace that as part of my life. I am a servant of the living God. I am empowered by his Holy Spirit, and I will not walk in fear, and I will not walk in defeat because my God is bigger than that. And then God, would you come and empower me? Would you step in and do the work that only you can do? So God, I pray this morning that you will help us to embrace your purposes, that you will help us to embrace trust and faith in you, and to not allow the problems, the impossibilities, the giants in our lives to replace you, to not allow those things to become the focus of our lives, to not just accept that that's the new norm. Father, help us to step forward in faith like David did and to say, my God is bigger than that. And God, I'm trusting you to come through and to do the impossible. Help us to believe, help us to trust, help us to step out in faith. And in those situations, Lord, we invite you to come in and to do your work and to defeat those giants in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.